Hello and welcome. I'm your host, Peter Gaiman, professor of Old Testament and Biblical Languages at Shepherd Seminary. This podcast is dedicated to discussing issues related to scripture and theology. For more information, visit petergaiman.com.
Well, happy Valentine's weekend to everybody out there. I have been having a little bit of technical difficulties trying to get this podcast recording set up. So I hope, beyond all hopes, that it's going to work out okay. It's going to go without a hitch. Although there have been a couple times where I had to re-record because the sound quality was pretty terrible. So let's hope that doesn't happen. But in the Lord's good pleasure, whatever He wills will happen. So I'm excited for today's episode. But before we get to that, I do want to apologize in one sense because I made a rare error in that I recorded the Psalm 1 podcast and then I decided to teach it at our ABF at our local church here in Cary. And I had two people who mentioned that they had already heard that because they listened to the podcast beforehand. And so normally I'm a little more careful than that. So I need to apologize because I normally try to avoid double dipping for people at church, but I kind of say that tongue in cheek because I'm just thrilled and honored that people would be listening to the podcast anyway. I guess sometimes I assume that there's not that many people that would listen, but at least in this case, there were a few of you who expressed appreciation for the Psalm 1 lesson, and in some cases, multiple times, since I did also do that at church. So I appreciate the feedback, and I know there was also a brother who emailed me specifically about the Psalm 1, saying he was thankful for that. And so I appreciate the feedback, as always. I know many of you have reached out for multiple episodes, and I'm just thankful for that. So thankful for all of you, and hope that we can continue to provide some helpful resources. And to that end, one of the things I wanted to talk about today is the idea of being filled with the Spirit. And this is a very important concept, and it has a lot of traction in a lot of churches. It's very popular to talk about being filled with the Spirit. It's very popular to talk about the ways in which we can achieve that. And then sometimes it's popular to talk about the signs of what it looks like when someone's filled with the Spirit. So I want to talk about that issue. And to kind of set the stage here, I wanted to play a little short clip. It's about a 2-minute video on a popular view on what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So I'm going to play that clip in its entirety. It's 2 minutes. It's kind of going to set the stage. This is a famous resource. It's from the Gospel Coalition. And so we're going to listen to it. It's Michael Horton who does this. So he's not a no-name theologian, but he's rather well-known. And how should we understand this? So the question that he's going to answer is, should we pray for filling of the Spirit? And so he's going to talk about that. Should we pray for the filling of Spirit and give his insight into that? And then afterwards, we're going to kind of talk about the presuppositions behind this view and the biblical passages that relate to that. Specifically, Ephesians 5:18 will be the main one that we discuss. Hopefully the sound works okay. I was having a little bit of difficulty getting this to work, but I hope it works okay.
Christians very definitely should pray for more filling of the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, the Holy Spirit has promised to fill us more and more with Himself through His Word. And now it's important for us not to think of this in terms of being justified or being regenerated. We're all regenerated. We're all new creatures in Christ. We're all justified equally. But not only are some Christians more filled with the Spirit at other times than other Christians, a lot of times I'm more filled with the Holy Spirit at certain times in the day than I am at others. And a lot of that's going to depend on hearing the Word, on reading the Word, immersing myself in that great story. That's how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. That's how the Holy Spirit gives us greater confidence that the gospel is true, not just for others, but for me. And so I think that's what Paul means by saying, be more and more filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not as if the Holy Spirit is, you know, a jar of lemonade, but he is more and more filling us with his knowledge and with his goodness and encouragement in Jesus Christ. And so it's very important that we make use of the means of grace, preaching, first and foremost, prayer, the baptism of the Lord's Supper, and also getting together with other Christians and talking about this. These are all ways in which the Holy Spirit stirs us up to affection for the gospel and fills us more and more with the good things of his word.
All right. Now, I don't want to say that everything there is completely wrong, because I would say I would agree with most of what he's talking about in principle. I mean, who would argue against the centrality of the preaching of God's word, the fellowship and encouragement from other believers? All of those things are good. However, I think that there's a basic misunderstanding of the idea of the quote unquote filling of the Spirit, as it were. And part of that relates to the verse that he referenced in Ephesians 5:18, where Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit as a command. Paul actually does command the believers to be filled with the Spirit. And we're going to talk more about that, but I would put out as an introductory idea that the phrase being filled with the Spirit could be understood in two different ways there. And the first, it fits perfectly with our English conception of the preposition with, because we typically would divide these into at least two categories as well. You could say, I would like a cup filled with ice or something like that. I would like a cup with ice. Well, the with ice idea would communicate the content of what is being filled. So the cup has ice. It is with ice, meaning the content within the cup is ice. But you could also say, I will hit you with a bat or something. And that is obviously a completely different use of the preposition. We would know that that's not referring to content. That would be how grammarians would describe means. So it's the means by which this beating is taking place, is with a bat. So you could also translate that as, you know, by means of a bat. So there are different ways that the preposition with functions. And the majority of our English translations translate this verse, Ephesians 5:18, as be filled with the Spirit. But that's kind of ambiguous, because that could mean that it's the content of the Spirit that we are to be filled with. But it could also communicate the idea that this is the means by which we are to be filled, but then that wouldn't tell us what we are to be filled with. So just to kind of set our minds around this, in Ephesians 5:18, you read the ESV, for example. That's a good example here. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay. So again, there's an ambiguous translation of that last phrase. The comparison is pretty obvious, because on the one hand, you have this idea of the spirits of the age, the wine, if I can use an anachronism in one sense. You have the wine which controls us, and the contrast to that would be the Spirit. Okay, that's a fair comparison contrast. But if you look at how the Christian Standard Bible, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, how they translate this passage, they would say, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit. Now, they're making a decision there, saying, okay, the with the Spirit idea needs to be understood as a means of the filling. And so they're making that translation decision. So you have the Christian, Holman Christian Standard Bible, the NET Bible, and the Lexham English Bible. And I think that is all that I'm just scanning through the translations here. And I think that is all of them that would translate it as by the Spirit. And then all the other English translations that I'm seeing here, whether it be the ESV, the NIV, the NASB, they translate it with the Spirit. So they leave it a little more ambiguous. So that kind of gives us a understanding of the issue, at least, and how some of these are translated. So as we're thinking about this, how should we think about how this is going to be decided? And I would say it definitely helps to know Greek because the Greek construction is a N preposition with the dative, N pneumati, which nowhere else in the New Testament do you have an idea of this prepositional phrase communicating the idea of content, of a verb for filling. In fact, if you have content, it's usually communicated by the genitive case or sometimes the regular dative, but usually with the genitive case and never with this idea of and the end preposition plus the dative. And so what that would mean is that grammatically in Greek, you're already fighting an uphill battle if you're trying to say that this is the content of what's being filled, because this isn't the normal, at least in all the evidence that we have in the Greek New Testament, this isn't how it would be done. So right off the bat, I would say grammatically, we're more likely in the realm of understanding this to be a preposition of means telling us by what means are we to be filled. So we are to focus on being filled, yes, but what means is going to help us with that? Well, that would be the Spirit. Now, if that is the appropriate way to understand it, then how are we to know what we're to be filled with? And this is where I think just understanding the context is extremely helpful. Because if you look at how the book of Ephesians is laid out, obviously you're supposed to have read four other chapters by the time you get to Ephesians 5. I know that's not rocket science. I mean, that is basically how letters are written. When you write something, you're assuming somebody read what you wrote before. I mean, that's just how we communicate. If it didn't work that way, there would be no communication. Maybe that's speaking of Valentine's Day, why some of you don't have Valentine's. I'm just teasing. But when you think about this concept of communication, that's just normally how it works. And when we understand this, hey, Ephesians 5 says, be filled. Is there any other place where Paul talks about filling in Ephesians? And there is. In fact, if you just ran a search for that word filled, there are two very important places where it shows up. And the first is in Ephesians, the one that we need to examine, first of all, as far as importance, is Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, where you have essentially the amazing crescendo of Paul's theology giving way to a magnificent prayer for the believers at Ephesus. And so in verse 14, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. He's just talked about the greatness of salvation and the unity of Jew and Gentile within Christ. So for all of this, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So there you also have the idea, there it's a dia preposition with the genitive, talking about the means of the Spirit being involved in this strengthening process. But we go on to verse 17, and we see the phrase, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and this is the verse, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So in other words, the whole purpose of this is that the believers might be filled with the fullness of God himself. And so this is, I think, central to the book of Ephesians, understanding that a believer's identity and strength is drawn from the fullness which God himself provides. And I think there's a lot of application to that. Now, if you go on to look at where this is also, this idea of being filled is also mentioned, we have this beautiful chapter in chapter 4, the very next chapter. Here in verse 10, it says, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So notice there that Christ is the actor, the one who himself fills all things. God would then be the content of the filling, and Christ would be the actor, the one who's actively filling all things. So if we're tracing this Ephesian theology of filling, we have the characters of God and Christ mentioned in their role of this filling. God would be the content. Christ would be the one, the agent, if you will, who's actively participating in that. And then we can go to Ephesians 5, because that's the next stop on the road, as it were. And so then we read, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So it makes most sense, given the grammatical correlation, as well as just the sequence of Ephesians, that now we are also being keyed in on the fact that the Spirit himself is participating as the means by which this is accomplished. So he's the helper, he's the facilitator, but he is in his role as helper, as John describes him in John 14 through 17. He is the paraclete. He's the one who is alongside, the helper, the one who is working behind the scenes, as it were. It makes a lot more sense given the concept that we understand with regard to the role of the Spirit operating in that under the radar background kind of idea. So if we look at this then, I think we can put all this together that God is actually contextually what believers are being filled with. Christ is the agent who works that out, and then the Holy Spirit is the means by which this comes to pass. So why is this important? Like, why spend time thinking about it? Well, it partly goes through the video that we were just watching, and, well, I was watching it, you were listening to it, and there are also variations of this in a more extreme level where believers, and I've known believers who really think it is the primary life goal for a Christian to pursue the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this can come in extreme ways where I've talked to some brothers who have come out of different Pentecostal movements where you were literally viewed as not a Christian until you experienced the filling of the Spirit through the speaking of tongues. Now, that's extreme, right? And not even all Pentecostals believe that, but that is one variation, this extremity of this position. You have this understanding that the filling of the Spirit is this pinnacle of existence and we need to pursue that. But even on the opposite end of the spectrum, the cessationist Christian who is, they don't believe that speaking in tongues is for the believer today, but they want to pursue this emotional, feeling driven connection with the Spirit. And so you'll see videos, not exactly like what we saw, but I had run some different searches on YouTube watching different people talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And it's very common for people to elevate this idea of we need to pursue the Spirit. We need this closeness, this freshness, this idea. And that's just not a biblical concept. And that can actually distract us from the actual wording of Scripture, which talks about living a self-controlled life, a disciplined life, in the words of Titus 2, where he's talking to all the different groups of believers, telling them to exercise discipline. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, for example, Paul tells the believers to exercise mature thinking. You have Titus 3 and countless other passages which say focus on doing good works. I mean, you have all of these different elements of Scripture which are completely spelled out in black and white, where the believers are taught that we need to focus on doing good works, to being disciplined, to thinking maturely. But there's nowhere, and this is where I would disagree with one of the ways that Michael Horton described this concept is having this idea of more or less filling of the Spirit. And when we think in our minds that we're pursuing some sort of feeling or closeness in relationship, which is identified as the content of the Spirit or something like that, I think that can really derail us from just focusing on the very clear commands of Scripture. Just to put it bluntly, I've said this probably a million times. I don't know how many times I've said it on this podcast, but there are going to be many, many times you don't feel like obeying God. But that doesn't matter. that in many, many regards, your feelings are just irrespective of your duty as a Christian. You may be tired. You may be offended. You may whatever, but you still have an obligation to work, to pursue what Christ wants you to do objectively. Now, it's all the better if you have the feelings which draw you and bring out such joy in your life in serving the Lord. That is how God created us and he intends for us to live. But as sinful fallen human beings, that's not going to be the case every day. And so, or maybe even most of the days. So it's one of these things that, you know, I just want to kind of pull the reins a bit as a Christian, encourage us to take a step back and say, well, now, wait a second. Should we be pursuing a kind of filling of the Holy Spirit? In the most extreme sense, that's dangerous. But even on the other end of things, even if it's not an extreme pursuit, if you have this idea that you should be, seeking to somehow, have a foundation with the Spirit in a way that the Bible doesn't describe, I think that can be dangerous. Now, I will say that, and this is where I think pragmatically, how Michael Horton was talking in the video about how this works out, I would agree with it, because what he talks about is the idea of singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, etc. Well, in Ephesians 5:18 and following, that's actually described as the result of what this would look like. So when you understand as a believer, when you are filled with the fullness of God, the Spirit is operating in your life, one of the things that's going to happen is that you're going to be singing to one another. You're going to be giving thanks always. These are verses 19 and 20 as you go through. And in verse 21, you're going to be submitting, following God's intended order for creation and relationships. And so it's very practical as well. Again, it's one of those things where as believers, it's not as if we're left wondering. And, you know, it's not as if we have this big mystery or question mark saying, well, I wonder what it looks like to be a faithful Christian or one that's filled with the fullness of God and operating, through the Holy Spirit. I wonder what that looks like. Well, no, this is what it looks like. You have somebody who's doing this, but nowhere, like I go back and say again, nowhere does it say that you need to, first feel a certain way or first have a special connection, with the Spirit before these things are there. No, in a very real sense, just in practical Christianity, it's a war. And in war against the flesh, you don't always feel like doing something. And so there have been many times personally, if we talk about experience here, although it's not the best form of argumentation, it is a form of argumentation. I would say that just experience wise, and I'm sure many of you would feel the same way, there have been times where I don't feel like singing or I don't feel like being at church for whatever reason. But as I am obedient to that, then my feelings follow along with my duty and with my obedience. And so I would hate to see somebody put so much focus on this supposed special relationship with the Spirit that's there's some mystical idea that's enshrined in their minds for that. And so that's kind of why I wanted to go through this topic, is because I think it can be misunderstood. And then, that's the first step to misapplying it. And so if you have people who are really trying to pursue a special quote unquote fullness of the Spirit, then I just don't think that that's going to result in anything profitable for the believer's individual life. And then also it's going to be harmful to the church as well. So I would just encourage all of us when we're reading Ephesians 5, for example, understand what this is it's not some sort of special relationship idea, but it's just a very practical understanding that this is the believer's duty, and destiny in Christ, is to be filled with the fullness of God. And as an overflowing of that by means of the Spirit, you're addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, giving thanks always, glorifying God, submitting to one another out of the reverence for Christ. So I hope that's helpful and practical to us as we think through the ramifications in everyday life. As always, love to hear from you. You can always reach out to me through the contact form on my website, or you can visit the shepherds.edu website and visit the seminary there. As always, I am very thankful for everybody and look forward to next time. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you.